We're going to look at the life of the young Jesus. And if you want to, you can go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Luke. And we're going to pick up right where we left off on Christmas with the story of the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2. And when I talk about the young Jesus, we're actually going to be talking about several things over the next few Sundays. Today, we're going to look at the question of the dedication of Jesus. And we look around and we have these newborns that come into our lives. We've had actually a couple recently, and we talk about having a time when we bring them before the Lord in a baby dedication. Well, Jesus had a baby dedication as well. And that's in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40. Right after the story of the angels and the shepherds and all of that, we move into the dedication of Jesus. And we're going to look at that today. Lord willing, next week we're going to take a look at the boyhood education of Jesus. And that's going to be in Luke 2, 41 to 52. We'll just continue on in a little study of Luke here. And we're going to talk a little bit about the young life of Jesus and what we know from Scripture and what we know about the history and tradition of the people and how that shaped Christ and prepared him for his ministry. A third week from now, we're going to look at the baptism on the 17th of Jesus. And by the way, some of you have been talking about baptism. I'm going to speak to you hopefully in the next day or so, and we're going to see if that's a good day, Lord willing, and if everybody's able to, we might even be able to have a baptism on that morning. So we're going to be excited about that on the 17th of January. We're going to talk about the baptism of Jesus, and that's in Luke chapter 3. And that includes the teaching of John in chapter 3, verses 1 to 23. And then we'll come back on the 24th, and we'll look at the temptations of Jesus. They're just before he began his ministry. So you say, well, we're moving a little bit past the young Jesus, but hey, I just had a birthday this month, and 33 looks young to me no matter what we have as a storyline. So we're going to still talk about the young Jesus, and we'll talk about his temptation. And then on the last Sunday in January, we're going to look at out on his own. You know, that's the thing that happens with all of us is, as we grow up, there's a point at which all our preparation is done, and it's time to go out and be adults in the real world and start moving for all the things that we've been prepared to do. And we find that's really what faces Jesus as he comes to Luke chapter 4 and verses 14 to 30. So we'll pick up today right where we left off at Christmas in Luke chapter 2, and we'll take a look at these early chapters of Luke. Now, Luke, of course, was known as the great physician. He traveled at some point with Paul. He was not one of the original 12 disciples that we think of, and yet he is the historian of the New Testament more than any other author. We look at Matthew, and we look at Mark, and we look at John, and well, they were part of that inner circle of 12 apostles, and they each gave a very definite perspective on Jesus in their story of his life, in their gospel. They were actually, that was the point, they were giving this very specific perspective on Jesus' life and on his ministry. Matthew there to really exalt the idea of the king and the royal line and the Jewishness of what of who Jesus was and what it meant for him to pick up this mantle of the Messiah. But Luke is really the one who talks, people often talk about the humanity of Jesus, but really what he's talking about is the history of Jesus. And Luke, both in this gospel and then later in the book of Acts, which he writes, is completely, almost obsessed, if you will, but completely dedicated to getting the history down. And so as we come to these first chapters of the book of Luke, we're getting that nod to the historical, the human, the unfolding of the everyday Jesus. And that's why we're going to take a look at these passages and talk about the young Jesus and how we can draw from what Luke tells us some hopefully practical and meaningful things for our lives. So today we're going to talk about Jesus' baby dedication. And I can see already that things are going to really line up strangely, but we'll see how they go. We'll see if we can get this to come out. On the eighth day, read with me if you will in Luke chapter 2. And by the way, as we like to say, it's all about God's Word, not about what we say here. So if you don't have a copy of God's Word, there's one in the seat back in front of you. Please pick it up. And we're in the book of Luke right there in the early part of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. I'm sure someone can help you find it. Luke chapter 2. But you begin in verse 21, and it says, "At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, when we read that, it's real easy to kind of just fly by that, but this was a big thing in the life of the Jewish people, and particularly in the life of a young Jewish male. If you go back to Genesis, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter 17, and I encourage you to look there. Genesis 17 is the covenant with Abraham. Now, when you go into Exodus and you get into the story of the plagues on Egypt and you get into the last plague and the Passover, you'll notice that at that time also, God gives the people the command under the structure of the law that the firstborn will always be dedicated to the Lord or set apart to the Lord. And so when you read back in Luke that it is to fill the law that every one of the firstborn shall be called holy, that is that reference to the idea of every firstborn is to be something that is said to be special to God or set apart in some way. But way back before that, before we get to the whole thing of Exodus and Moses and all that, way back when God was working with his people and calling out Abraham, we have this covenant in the book of Genesis. And it's important to understand. It says when Abram, and I want you to note the name a little bit there, when Abram was 99 years old and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be father of many nations. No longer will your name be called Abram, but your name will be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, and for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Notice, I will be the God of your offspring. As you look at this covenant, you have to understand that this covenant is about people, and it's actually about you and me. Don't miss the importance of that it's about you and me as much as it was about Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob and all those that followed. This is a covenant in which God is relating to humanity, and particularly to those people who he will call his own. Those people with whom he will identify, those people with whom he will dwell, and they will all be the seed of Abraham. Paul tells us that we, as the inheritors of the truth of who God is and of his word and of his promises, become the spiritual seed of Abraham, the spiritual children of Abraham. And it is this idea of faith. And as Abraham trusted God and by faith obeyed and followed, and in Romans says, and it was credited to him or counted to him for righteousness, it's talking about this idea of Abraham being a father, a faithful father to all of us. Now, in this particular time that we're talking about, it says, and God said in verse 9 to Abraham, as for you, you will keep my covenant, and your offspring after you throughout their generations, and this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, for you shall be circumcised to the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, and every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. And so shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant, and any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people, and he has broken my covenant. Now, that is a passage which, let's be honest, we all find uncomfortable. We just kind of go, ooh, when we start talking about that. And we say to ourselves, why would God do that? Why would he create this very strange, this very uncomfortable ritual of circumcision and require it as the sign of the covenant? I mean, you know, wouldn't it have been easier just to say you'll all have a full head of thick hair? I would have liked that one. But he puts this rather extreme-sounding ritual into place that on the eighth day, every male child, or after that, anyone who is brought into your relationship, into your clan, into your nation, they will be circumcised. And you go, wow. And then we have to remember what this covenant is. And that's why I want us to think about it for just a minute. What is this covenant? This covenant is about being in a relationship as people, as human beings. It's a covenant that is not extended to the animals. There are no chimpanzees in the covenant. There are no dogs, however cute and however loving and however faithful and however loyal, in the covenant. There are no great fish in the covenant. The covenant is about humanity. And more than that, it's about the humanity that come under the blessing of God through faith, as Abraham did. And he becomes the forefather, the model, the great grandsire of all faithful humanity. First through the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, and then as the covenant is expanded through Christ, he becomes the father of all people. And that's why the change of the name is so significant. It says he goes from Avram, or Abram, as we put it in English, with the B and the V and however you get into the pronunciations, to Avraham or Abraham. And the difference is really fairly subtle. Avram or Abram basically means a faithful or an honored father. All right? A good dad, you could say. If you're a good dad, if you've been hardworking and you provided faithfully and you taught your children well and you loved on them and you were there when they needed you and you gave them wisdom and you gave them discipline and you gave them all the things that a good dad does, and you come through your life, they could call you an Abram. They could call me an Abram. But if you talk about an Abraham, that's a good father of many. In fact, that's a father of nations. And that was significant. It was when God put his covenant with Abraham, he said, you are going to be not just a father, not just a good father, you're going to be a father of many nations. And the miracle of that covenant came when he was 99 years old, as we read. I think about that because I'll never be the father of many nations in all likelihood. Now, I hope by God's grace and, you know, a little bit of patience on the part of my wife and my kids, I hope that I could be called an Avram, a good dad, a faithful dad. But I'm the second only son of an only son, you know? I mean, my dad was an only son, and I'm an only son, and you know, wow, I got lucky. We had two. And I'll be very honest, we don't you know, say much about it, but we would have loved to have more. God closed that door on us. After Nathan was born, we actually had a third one on the way and lost that one, and there were some complications, and I mean, that was it. And that was our family, my two. I love them dearly. But you know, it's just so there's poor Nathan, you know. One only son, and, you know, he's got the name, and that's about as far as it goes. Now, it may not be that great a name, you know, Kistner, I don't know who wants it, really, but that's okay, you know, it's out there, it's us. It's got this kind of German thing going. I hear it has to do with being shoemakers and whatever. No, okay. But the idea that somehow we're going to become this great nation of people, now, the Brandts, they're on the way. They got a good start on it, you know. You get 10, you got a chance. So John, the father, maybe John's an Abraham. I'm not. I'm not going to be the father of many, the father of many nations. But that's significant because what God was saying in that change of name is that Abraham, this is about children. Now, not in the sense of just having children, but it's about faithful children. And it's about producing a culture, a mindset, a history, a nation of people who will be mine. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and I will dwell with them. God is going to treat people of faith differently. And we are all going to become, as even the New Testament says, brothers and sisters in faith. We're family. And now we go back. Remember, this is a day and age when they didn't have paper, and they didn't have libraries as we think of them, and they didn't have courthouses, and they didn't have records, and they didn't have genealogies, and they didn't have histories, and they didn't have Twitter, and they didn't have Facebook, and they didn't have Ancestry.com. He said, how do you know what people you are from? And God said, I'm going to put a mark in your flesh. And that mark is going to identify my people. And you say, but yeah, really? Why does it come up being that of all marks? I mean, that's really very, very strange. And I'm intentionally not going into details for our young folks here. But, you know, we all know what we're talking about, right? And you go, why? And then you go, oh, it's the point of the transmission of life. It's the point of the transmission of the family. It's the point of the transmission of humanity. And God said, I'm going to mark you in your flesh at the point at which you make your nation. And it's going to set you apart as my people, as my family, as my nation, and it's going to set you apart forever. And anyone who has this mark will be mine. And it's intentionally a mark you would not normally choose. Have you ever thought about that? If you were just going to go out and say, I'm gonna make a mark to set me apart from everybody else, yeah, I can guarantee you it's not the mark any of the guys would choose. And that was really where you have to say, how obedient am I going to be? How faithful am I going to be? How willing am I going to be? To set myself apart as a person of God. To set my family apart as the people of God. And so God made this covenant. And on the eighth day, a child was brought into the temple, and he was circumcised, and he was given a name. Now, on that day, several things happened, as we read it here. It says, when the time for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him into Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written. The time of their purification. This was a way of saying, what we're going to do is special, and we need to be ready for it. We need to be prepared for it. Now, I heard Jen talking up here about how, you know, whether it's pregnancy or it's mission field, you know, you think you're ready and you really don't know what's coming. But you still do your best to get ready. And I love the illustration, and you know, because when we're anticipating a baby boy, we do our best to get ready. And when you're anticipating a change in life, you do your best to get ready. And maybe you don't know everything that's coming, but you do your best to be prepared. When God was setting apart his children, he was saying, there's going to be a time when you are to set yourself apart from the world and show that you take this thing of faith and this thing of being my people seriously. And so there was a time of purification. And if you notice in the book, here it says in verse 22, for their purification. It wasn't just Mary. Sometimes we think this is all about the cleansing rituals that went after birth. No, this is about being prepared to be parents. And it says that just as parents hopefully prepare for the job of parenthood, you're to be prepared for the spiritual responsibility of bringing up the family of God, the family of faith. And they went in and they sacrificed to show their preparation. Do we prepare ourselves to pass on the faith of a generation? Do we think about the fact that every time a child is born, every time one of their parents come up here and present that child in an act of baby dedication, all of us here are actually called to be witnesses of that and to be part with that family of preparing to pass on the faith from one generation to the next? That's what we should be. And Mary and Joseph prepared themselves, and they came, and they sacrificed to the Lord, demonstrating their obedience and their faith, and they asked God's blessing on their child. And then there was the rite of circumcision, which Rich mentioned, and that's identity. That says our child is not just our child, but is in this heritage, this legacy, this family of faith. And that's who this child is. And you know, when we bring children up for dedication, we're saying very much the same thing. We're saying that as parents, we want our children to grow up, as Scripture says, in the nurture and the teaching of the Lord. And we want our children to inherit and follow that faith. And it's a blessing, Scripture says, to know our children walk with the Lord. And it's a heartache when they don't. Because more than anything else, we want to pass on not just our DNA and not just maybe our finances or maybe our jobs or our little bit of life wisdom. We want to pass on our faith and share it. We want that to be their identity, the people of God. And then passed on a name. In this case, Scripture tells us it was the name that had been foretold him by the angel. Remember when Joseph was having his doubts and the angel came to him and said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. What is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." He said, "Don't be afraid to do this." He goes, "Because what is conceived is the very Son of God, and you will have this great privilege, Joseph, of you will give him a name, and that name is Soterion." That was the Greek that came out of it. That name in Hebrew was Yeshua. And that name was the one who saves. You will have a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And when the angel announced that name, "Unto you is born today a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That was not just what they called Jesus when it was time for dinner. That wasn't what Mary called out when she couldn't find him in the backyard. That name was his purpose in life. And the Hebrew people have always been very conscious of names, very often naming children for a very special relative, perhaps someone who is righteous or successful, but they often gave names. If you look at those names, they often have deep meaning behind them. In the case of Jesus, his name was his purpose in life. Second person of the Godhead. You know, I have no idea if between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they have like nicknames for each other or not. You know, I don't know how that works between them. But I know this, the only name for the second person of the Godhead that we as human beings are given is the name that relates to what he did for us. Because he became our Savior when he died and rose again. That's why Jesus is special. There are some times when, well, we're called Christians and we understand that role of the Christ, the Messiah, the coming King. There are some times when I wish we were Jesusians or Jesites or Jesarians. I don't know. You give me one. I can't figure it out. But, you know, because I wish we were identified with that name that means our salvation. Because that's why he came, to redeem us. And all that was there in that act of dedication on that day. Oh my, I got a whole thing on Simeon and Anna. that happened on that day. Day didn't end there. We'll be, maybe pick that up and use it next week, or maybe we'll just press on as we think next week about his early education. I'm going to stop there for now. But I want to ask you this. Did you as a parent bring your children before the Lord and dedicate them? Were you, as a child, by your parents, brought before the Lord and dedicated? When that happened, were you struck by the sense with your children, or do you believe your parents were struck by the sense with you that what they were doing is they were coming before God Almighty, and in an act both of faith and of hope, they were saying, this great gift you have given me, this most precious gift on earth of life, I now commit to the life of faith and being part of the people of God and the seed and nation of Abraham, with whom you dwell as a personal and living God. That's what dedication can and should be for all of us. I'm thankful that my dad and my mom brought me in front of the church and dedicated me and prayed that I would be one who would follow that life of faith and live their lives as a model and a challenge, and sometimes even to discipline me to try and show me the opportunities and the rightness and truth and vitality of that life so that I would believe. And I did. And I brought my children before the church and dedicated each of them with the same hope. And if you were not, then let me just say that you can do it anytime. You can set yourself apart and you can dedicate yourself. And when we dedicate children, sometimes, you know, maybe we should open it up and to those who never had the chance to be dedicated, say, come forward and express in dedication your desire to live as part of the family of God and the nation with whom he dwells, and to pass on from generation to generation the truth of who he is. Because, you know, in the end, that's what we are really about. We are about reaching out into the world. And with our own physical offspring or those who we bring into the family through the witness that we share, we are about building up the nation of faithful people with whom God will dwell for eternity. Oh, my friends, what an extraordinary and privileged thing dedication is. And I hope that we will think differently about it as we dedicate children here and in our own lives as well as we move forward. Let's prepare our hearts for some time of fellowship as the family of God as we are about to partake of the Lord's table together. Our Father and our God, we come into your presence and we thank you so much for the grace that you have given each one of us and for that work that was accomplished on Calvary. And in the fulfillment of that purpose, we realize there was the fulfillment of your name, the name given to you at the incarnation, the name that was yours from all eternity in the purpose of your life. And we thank you, Lord, that you are our Savior. We pray that we will be faithful as witnesses of our salvation and willing to share and pass on the family of God to our children and to our nation around us, our people, our friends, our companions, wherever they are. And that we will be those who build up the family that began with Abraham's faith. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing on us in all we do, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're told it was the night that he was betrayed, and on that night he took bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup, and he blessed it, and he gave it to them and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you'll proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Father, thank you for these elements and for what it means for us in taking them to first of all recognize what you did for us and remember that you are our Savior. And then to recognize that we become part of this body of Christ. We become part of this family of God. And let us rejoice in our family here at Washington Heights and our families and brothers and sisters around the world. Lord, we ask your blessing on us now as we remember you with these elements in Jesus' name. Amen.